This Lent, we're working through the Sermon on the Mount. And last week, we said it's really the Jesus kind of life. This is Jesus, probably his best expression of what it really means to live in the kingdom. But before we get on to this week, where we'll be looking at the Beatitudes, I just want you to have a think. Get your phone out, bit of pen or paper. If you're sitting near a woman, you'll have some. Okay? Just think about this. Who in our community is really blessed? And who in our community is not blessed? And scribble it down somewhere. Write it down. You got notepads on your phones. Don't worry, I won't think you're Facebooking or whatever. Think about it for a moment or two, but don't, you know, just go with your instincts on this one. Who's blessed? Who's not blessed? How you been getting on? Have you been reading? Some of you, I know, bought The Divine Conspiracy. Anyone listening online? Alan Eaglesham says it's a great way to go to sleep. Because Dallas Willard's southern drawl is very relaxing. Of course, if you listen to what he's saying, you might not sleep quite so quickly. But there we go. I tried, said Alan. Now, today we're going to be looking at the Beatitudes. Beatitudes really just means the blessings. And here Jesus makes a list. This particular list is one of those pieces of scripture that's right up there with things like the Ten Commandments or the 23rd Psalm or the Lord's Prayer as being definitive pieces of scripture. Am I right? Did anyone have to commit it to memory at Sunday school or anything of that nature? Yeah, well, Billy did. That's good. The Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are contained in Matthew chapter 5. And really, it's the start of the Sermon on the Mount from verse 1 reading through to verse 12. Now, we're going to read the full passage, but I want you to help me with the Beatitudes. Is that okay? One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him and he began to teach them. Right, you going to read with me? God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And then Jesus goes on to expand on that. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you're my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Right. According to Dallas Willard, in this passage here, Jesus is really addressing, and really throughout the Sermon on the Mount, the big questions that had occupied great thinkers before him and have occupied many great thinkers since. What is the good life? And I know it's a 70s sitcom, but just put that to one side. What is the good life? That's the sub-narrative of that one. And what's a good person? Those are really important questions, are they not? What is the good life? There are all sorts of different answers to this. We do not have time to go into them, but I'm sure you can imagine some. And what does it mean to be a really good person. And those two questions are really summed up in this question. Who is really blessed? Who is really blessed? And Jesus answers this in an unexpected way in these Beatitudes. It's not the way that most thinkers would answer that question. They would go on to describe what the good life looks like, but Jesus doesn't quite do that. His answer is an unexpected one. Now, just before we go to look at it, I want to remind you of what we were talking about last week. Remember, as we were looking at the Jesus kind of life, we were talking about the kingdom of God, and I asked you if you knew what the kingdom of God was, and you kind of looked back at me, and I looked back at you and said, I've been preaching here 18 years, and you don't know, and it's only the most important thing in Jesus' teaching. And you kind of looked at me, and I looked at you, and I said, really, it's the stuff that God has rule over, but we have free will, so we get to choose what's in and out, especially for ourselves. And you kind of looked like you understood a bit more. But the thing is, it's not just when I give Jesus the lordship of my life, but it's the effect that happens when that happens. Because when I allow Jesus to work in my life, then the kingdom influence starts to spread like a virus. Because now it's not just me who's experiencing the kingdom of God, but it's my wife, it's my children, it's the people I love. Jesus is really hoping it's also the people I hate. It's my community, my workplace. All of this stuff is rolled up, tied up in the spread of the kingdom of God. And that the kingdom of God is the spread of God's family values throughout the world. And of course, if we're children of God, then we expect God's family values to be boss in our lives. Correct? Good. I'm glad we're pleased about that. Now, oh yes, the other thing is we're passing. Remember what Jesus said at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount that we're looking? A good tree produces good fruit. A great tree produces grapefruit. That's right. Okay, so, I know, we've got to get you all. You don't all come the same week, so got to get 2 weeks out, my gags. But also, anyone who listens to what I teach and follows it is, they're like a wise person who built their house on solid rock. Okay. So Jesus has already affirmed that the truly blessed person is someone who does what he suggests in that spirit of a trusting God. Do you remember what the simplest form of the gospel is? You can trust Jesus. And as we do that, then our lives will be fruitful in a good way, and they will also be built on a solid rock foundation. Now, let's have a look at the blessings, the blessed. Who here at first reading has the first idea of what Jesus means by the Beatitudes? Okay? Well done, John. Fab. Oh, yeah, good. And Jay as well. Hands up here if they're mildly confusing. Okay, a few more of you. So, the Beatitudes kind of read, and in fact, some translations have pushed them in the direction like these are rules for living. Can I kill that stone dead at the outset? These are not rules for living. Let me give you an example. In verse 4 said, God blesses those who mourn. God blesses those who mourn. Yeah, why will that be? Before they will be comforted. Who here has been through a bereavement? Hands up. Just keep your hand up if it was one of the worst experiences of your life. You're not blessed when you mourn. Jesus isn't saying be in a state of mourning. The trouble is that, are there any Doors fans in here? Oh, nuts, I'm going to offend you. Right? Jim Morrison could kind of string words together in that kind of, ooh, it kind of makes sense now. All right, makes sense. These contradictory things now make sense. And We've become used to that. Are there any Buddhists in here? So, you want a Buddhist joke, John? The Dalai Lama goes into Pizza Hut. And the guy says, "What can I get you?" And the Dalai Lama says, "Make me one with everything." Now. Oh, for goodness sake. You're a tough audience sometimes. Now, the thing is that Buddhism can also put seemingly contradictory things. For example, the great aim of Buddhism is to be absorbed into the great, is to cease to exist. It's to stop being reincarnated. It's like, really? That's, no. Whatever good has come out of Buddhism, I'm not sure that's the best thing. So, these are not a list of rules for your life. Now, if you look on Google search for images of the Beatitudes, you will find people who've set that in the context of do this Lent. How do you do that? What, do you cut off your own toe and mourn when you could walk properly? Or do you, what do you do? So, when Jesus healed someone, what was it? Sign of the... Thank you, that one person. When Jesus healed someone, it was a sign of the kingdom. When Jesus set someone free from the influence of evil spirits, what was it? Sign of the kingdom. When Jesus taught that he would leave the 99 and go after the one lost sheep, what was it? Sign of the kingdom. Okay, all of these things are signs of the kingdom. Jesus is in front of his disciples who've seen him heal and teach and deliver and proclaim. Jesus is also in front of a crowd of people who are needy and desperate and looking for what's a good life look like. What does it mean to be a good person? What, Rabbi, could you teach us? Teacher, could you teach us how to do this? And so what Jesus does is he starts to work from the experience of the people in front of him. And in just the same way that when Jesus healed a cripple, he is now about to address a need in the people in front of him. You got me? I'm not sure you have. Anyway, we'll get there. The Beatitudes are really, really, really practical. They're not airy-fairy, Jim Morrison doesn't quite make sense, but sounds good to a tune kind of hippie poetry. Okay? It's not that. Its profundity is not that it's hard to understand. Its profundity is that Jesus is looking at this group of people, like just like I'm looking at you and you're looking at me. I mean, I suppose it's just one of me. And he is seeing things in them. Let's have a look at them one at a time. So, I'll just repeat again, this is not a guide to living. What this is Jesus seeing the needs in the people and then saying what happens as a result of these people coming into the influence of the kingdom of God, or indeed, as Jesus will say it in Matthew's gospel in particular, the kingdom of the heavens. We're going to talk about that next, okay? So, blessed are the poor in spirit. So that's effectively, blessed are people who don't know God for themselves. Is that a place of blessing? In and of itself, it is not a place of blessing. But why are they blessed? I want you to imagine for a moment that in the crowd of people, maybe off by herself on the side of a crowd, there's a prostitute. And everybody knows this person is a prostitute. The children would be asked to stay away from her. The Jews wouldn't want to rub shoulders with her because they become ritually unclean. And she hears, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor, as the New Living Translation translates it, and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, if you have lived a life that you know disbars you from being a good religious person, there's room in God's kingdom for you. Let's look at the next one. God blesses those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Jesus is speaking to the crowd, and there are people there who have lost someone recently, who perhaps have had to bury a child, for child mortality was much higher than it is for us. Thank God we live in an age where many of our children, many of our children, we can just take for granted will grow. And any of you who've been through an illness with a child, or even, God forbid, the fearful pain of the death of a child, you will know how painful mourning can be. And Jesus is saying to them, perhaps he's seen a funeral procession or something of that nature. He knows there's a family there. He's saying, blessed are you who mourn. Is mourning a place of blessing? No, it's not a place of blessing. It's a horrific place. It's a sign of the fall. But you'll be blessed because you'll be comforted. You'll be comforted. In God's kingdom, in the kingdom that I'm bringing in, the kingdom of the heavens, in my way of doing things, Jesus says, you're going to be blessed because you're going to receive the comfort that you need to bear the agony of the morning. God blesses those who are humble. A wee note, the meek inheriting the earth is in Psalm 37:11 and also in the first side of 21:12 if you're a Rush fan. But we'll leave that to one side. So this is actually a direct quotation, and indeed the Psalms are a cipher for the Beatitudes. You can see the agony and pain, the hope expressed in God, the longing and yearning throughout the Psalms expressed in the Beatitudes. God blesses those who are humble or meek, for they'll inherit the whole earth. Who was in charge when Jesus was ministering? Who is in charge of the world? Caesar. The Roman Empire covered every imaginable tract of land that wasn't just filled with barbarians and written off at the edge of a map as being a place you just don't want to go. The Romans owned everything, and they had become subject to a dictatorship. Do you think if you were speaking to an occupied people that they would feel like the humble inherit the earth? No. The humble don't inherit the earth. They might be good neighbors. They might be nice people to know, but they're not inheriting anything. Indeed, if some bolshy, threatening relative comes around at will time, they'll probably nick their inheritance. The meek, the humble, only inherit the earth if in the kingdom of God, giving way to one another and being loving and kind and forgiving and putting others before yourself actually means something in the economy of God's heart, that the ruler who is above Caesar is going to do something in your favor. In other words, what's going to happen is God's looking through the earth. He's looking through this congregation to see, who can I give responsibility to? Who can I trust? Who is going to be responsible for caring for this family or looking after this situation or making this change in public policy or doing something so that's going to make a tremendous difference in the world? Who can I trust with that? Who can I trust with this invention or with this pattern of doing things? And in God's economy, it's not the bully. It's not the type A personality. It's the humble. Now, sometimes we need people who are assertive. Jesus himself knew how to be assertive. But in Jesus' economy, the meek inherit the earth. And of course, he is speaking prophetically ultimately about himself. For he was pure and humble in heart, and they nailed him to a cross. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice. You imagine that your every day in an occupied nation is longing for the kingdom of God to come, longing that God's way of doing things will win, and yet to go to the market, you're passing the corpses of people who've been crucified as rebels. Or you have to dig deep into your family savings to pay the tax to keep Caesar in his palaces and the Roman army equipped. Just imagine that. Does it sound like those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed? No, unless God steps in and in his economy, they will be satisfied. They're going to see justice come. And trust me, to a Jewish audience, they were hearing that's the day of the Lord coming. That's when all the crooked stuff's getting sorted out. What about those who are merciful? What about those who are merciful? We think mercy is a virtue, don't we? None of the ancient Greek philosophers thought mercy was a virtue. Who thought mercy was a virtue? Jesus. Mercy. Mercy. The merciful, they don't make any way in the world unless God steps in. Blessed are those whose hearts are pure, for they'll see God. The ones who really try to be good. How does it go with them, by the way? In your workplace, the folks who go out their way to be good, they often don't climb the ladder, do they? In the dog-eat-dog world of business, in the playground, you might like to be around them, but things do not go well for them. And it wasn't going to go well for Jesus. But Jesus says, as such as that pursuit, you'll see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they'll be called the children of God. I remember one day in Dalkeith, outside, remember Crawford's? There's two girls lamping chunks out of each other. And me and God have an arrangement that I'll step in those situations. And by the time I'd finished, both girls were yelling at me. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll get punched in both sides of their head. They'll be called the children of God. And God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right. Why? Because this kingdom I'm establishing is theirs. That's it. That's the deal. That's the deal. So the Beatitudes, they look strange and contradictory if you read them, as if they're life advice as to how to live. But if you're a person who's struggling, you're doing the right thing and you're being passed over for promotion, you're trying your best to sort out a family dispute and you're getting nowhere, you are straining to forgive someone who is really difficult to forgive, but you're sticking in there, you're showing mercy to a child who has done you wrong, you are trying to bear with a neighbor who is giving you difficulty, that's when God's kingdom can break in if we trust Him now. Let's talk about the kingdom of the heavens. Now, I have told you that Matthew uses kingdom of the heavens because he was writing to a Jewish audience, and they didn't like using the name of God. I still believe that is true, but Dallas Willard has a more compelling reason. If you were a good Jewish person, the first heaven was the air you breathe. The second heaven was the sky above and the firmament of stars. And the third heaven was God's place. That's the postcode you'd use if you wanted to send them something. But here's the thing. In the kingdom of the heavens, what Jesus is describing is that God is right here. Right here. Now, have any of you got a mobile device? Have you? Let's see them up in the air. You got a mobile device? Got a phone? Tablet? Hey! Liam, do you have another device that you have run out of arms to lift up? Hey, there we go. He's got techno joy, Liam has got techno joy. All right. Hands up if you do not have a mobile device. If you're a wonderful countercultural Axel, I salute you, sir. Blessed are the inaccessible, for they shall not be bothered. Okay. So here's the thing. What use is your mobile device as a phone or as a surfing thing for the internet if you have no signal? Not much use, right? You maybe play a bit of Candy Crush or whatever else you do, or sort your addresses if that floats your boat. You might write down a few notes or something of that order, but can you actually call someone if you have no signal? No. Can you see the signal? No. But do you know the signal's there? Yes. Jesus is introducing the kingdom of the heavens like this. This is the kingdom of God, is that I myself am a person, and I can go about my merry way exactly as I choose. Are you aware of this? For we have free will. Free will. You can go around your life exactly as you choose. You may call yourself a Christian, but not do what Jesus tells you. Are you at that point operating in the kingdom of the heavens? No, you're in rebellion and throwing God a diffy. All right? I can't hear you. All right? We are so psychologically complex that we can go, I can't hear you, and the next thing, where are you? I'm in despair. You haven't spoken to me for long enough, and all the angels are going, turn it on. The signal's still there. Working in the kingdom of the heavens is like this. It's like having access to a mobile signal. We know that God is with us. So we go into a situation. We go into a situation with that understanding. And we aren't looking at the problem going, oh my goodness me, how could we possibly do something about the hunger or the deprivation or the addiction or the unforgiveness or the pride or the avarice or whatever it is we're coming up against or the hatred. Can't do anything about that. Instead, we're going in saying, Jesus is big enough to deal with this. Many of us in our Christian walk, we get into trouble, we get stuck at a dead end, we get stuck at a particular point in our life because we've come up against something that we believe is bigger than God. Do you know what that is? It's idolatry. To believe that something is bigger than God is to say that God is not really God. There is something else out there that can overpower him, and that is idolatry. And it doesn't really matter if we sacrifice to a God or we just orient our life around the fear that that thing that's bigger than God's going to get us. It's idolatry nonetheless. That's why we need to apologize on a regular basis. Because we get it wrong. The kingdom of the heavens is like having our lives switched on to the possibility that the God of the universe wants to work in and through us. And work in and through us especially because we're weak and we get in difficulties and we're inadequate and we stumble, can't speak English. Now, in our community, who's not blessed? Call them out. The addicted. Who put addicted down? So blessed are the addicted. What are we going to put in the back of that? For they will find their true purpose in Jesus. Yes? Who else is not blessed in our community? The sick. Blessed are those who are sick, for they will be healed. Anyone else? Homeless. Blessed are those who have no place to lay their head, for they will have a mansion. Anyone else? Blessed are those who are grindingly poor, for they will find their riches. And in saying in heaven, do we mean after they die? Because where's the kingdom of the heavens? Right here. Any more? The weak. Blessed are those who are weak, for they will have a look up there, that blue poster. They will renew their strength. Yes? Any others? The rejected. Blessed are those who are rejected, for they will find full acceptance in me. That is how the Beatitudes work. They're not there to make us go, oh, I'm going to be trying poor in spirit. I'm going to be mournful. I'm going to wrap myself up in it. Now, I have the deepest respect for monks, and Raniero Cantalamessa is right at the top of my tree. If you don't know who he is, see me at coffee time. But there is the thing about that kind of, you know, oh, woe is me. Woe is me. Woe is me. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to be his, you know, most faithful whimpering disciple. That's not what this is about. This is about seeing the need in the people before us as Jesus saw the need in the people before us. And then just as surely as he physically healed them and freed them from oppression, it's giving them a way out of the rejection and poverty and pain and sickness and difficulty and all of that stuff that was facing him in front. It was a way of helping those who were dying for revolution. It was a way of helping those whose family circumstances had gone wrong. That's what the Beatitudes are. And you can write as many Beatitudes as you like. This is just a starting eight for starters. You could write 1,000 of them. And indeed, as we look at the need in our community and respond to it, we should be writing these in our head. Because until we realize that Jesus is bigger than the problems that keep our neighbors and friends and enemies in bondage, until we realize that Jesus is bigger to the things that bind us and stop us following Jesus and rob us of our joy, then we will not be living as disciples in the kingdom of heavens with our mobile switch switched on. We won't be able to walk in the reality of his love as he intended. But if we do, families and streets and communities and workplaces and whole areas will be utterly transformed. Utterly transformed. The thought that you have a responsibility for someone who lives in the same area as you who you've never met, or some child who lives in a foreign nation who's part of a project that you support and have never met, that is the impetus that comes from the kingdom of the heavens. And here's the thing, when people who don't know Jesus do that good stuff, they're operating in it too. Because God's bigger than their unbelief. Right. This is Dallas Willard. Well, it's not him now, but I couldn't get a picture of his new body. Google doesn't go that far. Shall we read this together? You are really walking in the good news of the kingdom if you can go with confidence to any of the hopeless people around you and effortlessly convey assurance that they can now enter a blessed life with God. Who's truly blessed? In Jesus? Potentially? Everybody! Hooray! Oh, for goodness sake! Wake up! Amen. Now, a wee epilogue, a really wee epilogue. Someday, you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will just have changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God. Friends, that's what we're talking about.